You've heard three talks today. We think you've heard enough talks. So this is different. I'm going to interview Seon. If anybody really wants to ask a question halfway through, stick your hand up as well. You can join in if you want. So what we're going to do is just tell you Seon's story. Because most of you grew up in homes where you had Christian parents. And Seon's story is a little bit different. And you heard what Chris said at the end of his talk about that moment where you come to Jesus. Well, Seon's going to tell you about his. So you can just sit back and listen. This isn't a big word session. We're done with the big words for now. So, Seon, who is this?
That is me, Tim. Hello, everybody. I'm Seon. That is me at age 6, which is what my son Ethan is now. So, can you see the resemblance? Hopefully, yeah.
Right, let's just speed through some questions. Some background, because you'll be wondering who Seon is. So, where were you born?
I was born in the glorious Republic of Korea. So that's South Korea, so Samsung, LG, Kia, Hyundai, not the North and the nuclear weapon kinds, the South. We want to sell you stuff.
And in terms of the world, where's Korea near?
If you go that way, about 5,500 miles is somewhere between China and Japan, I think is a nice way of looking at it. It's very far away.
So you're born in South Korea. Where did you grow up?
I was born just outside of Seoul, and then I was there for the first 7 years of my life, and I moved to Belfast, Northern Ireland, in 1998 when I was 7, and that's where I remained since.
So tell us about your family.
I have a mum and dad, like many of us, and I have an older sister, Joan.
And were your mum and dad Christians when you were growing up?
No, nobody was in my house. Myself included, growing up.
So what did your mum and dad think of Christianity when you were small and growing up in that house?
Yeah, so my mum had some sort of church attendance background, Easter, Christmas. So she was quite tolerant of Christian church, didn't think it was a bad thing. My dad, on the other hand, was quite wary, and he was almost hostile against any sort of organized religion. It's all about con. And again, my sister was quite apathetic. She didn't really care or know very much about it.
And what did you think about Christianity when you were growing up?
Yeah, when you asked me that question, I really thought about it when I was growing up in Korea. First memory of meeting Christians was there were the bread people, I remember, the bread people. Because they went around on these vans on Sundays, and then they'd give out free bread with the lure of, give you this bread and come into this van and we'll take you to our church. You can hear about Jesus. Do not get into vans with strangers to give out food, children. That is not the lesson. So I took the bread and didn't get into the van. And I thought they're all very weird people.
And if somebody had said Jesus to you, what would you have thought then?
Very little. It was a person. I remember in my nursery, I went to a Catholic nursery school in Korea, and they had the portrait of the Lord Jesus and the very long hair, and the teachers would sometimes talk about him, but didn't mean very much at all.
So you grew up with a mum and dad who weren't Christians and weren't interested in it, and a sister who wasn't interested in it, and you weren't yourself. Yeah. And yet you're standing here today because you believe in Jesus. So tell us how you got saved. And before you do that, you presumably were about this age.
I was 19, so that's when I got saved. And I thought, this is great, because your vanity doesn't change when you're 19. So that was outside Red Fort in India. And the Instagram picture is amazing. Thank you very much. But the background is, we sweated, my friend Gordon and I, 5 hours carrying this thing. You can't wear it for more than 10 minutes because it's roasting, just to get that one photo. But it's great, so that's what matters.
So you're about that age, but you weren't out there when you got saved.
No.
You were in Northern Ireland, yeah?
Yes.
So how did that happen?
So, cut a long story somewhat short. I met some Christian friends in high school. Actually, they're very good friends. I still keep in touch with some of them. I meet them, meet their children as well, and our kids play together. It's lovely. But I had some good Christian friends in high school, and they would take me to Christian Union, take me to, insert Christian buzzword here, some events, and I'd go, because, you know, you don't want to stick out when you're a teenager and your friends are going somewhere, so you go. And I remember telling my friends that I was a Christian when I was 15, 16, 17. They were not convinced. They told me later, it's like, yeah, you said the words with your mouth, but there's no way. Your actions were no way keeping with a believer. But you told yourself you're a Christian. And I thought I was stacking my life just the way I intended to. Study hard, do medicine, you know, study, be head boy, do the sports, get your UCAS points, play the piano. And I had all things going, got the grades. And then on results day, I had zero offers to study anything. And looking back now, and when people told me at the time, like, a year's nothing, a gap year's nothing. But there are lots of you here, 16, 17, 18, 19, and it is devastating. It is devastating when you're told, upper sixth, when you're 17, all your friends are going to uni, you've worked hard all this time, you've got the grades, and then you've got nowhere to go. So my mom thought, I know how to remedy this. You're going to do another A-level, because that's what you do. So she stuck me into an A-level physics class in Belfast Metropolitan College. Just to keep the brain ticking over, you know, because another A-level, why not, for the crack. And then I remember having to get the bus into town Monday to Friday, begrudgingly, not really needing this A-level, but my mom said I should. It's like, right, okay, cool. And yeah, I don't know if anyone's been to Belfast, but right in city centre is the town hall, big impressive building, and that's where I got off the bus and walked about 10 minutes to college. And then every day I got off the bus beside City Hall was this old man. Like, I still remember, big rim glasses, Irish peak cap, right outside the bus stop, and he was handing out leaflets about Jesus. And I deliberately ignored him. In fact, very immature actually, when you're 19, and I made a point of walking around him, the God man, the Jesus man, because none of that's real anymore. Like, you know, whatever nominal profession I had in high school was just gone at this point, and it's just all very depressing. And that was from September during school term until June of the year after. You know, coming to the end of this A-level class, I already got my offer to study. I was like, it's the last week of school. I thought, why is he still here? Why is this man still here? Rain or shine, every day I'm here. I get off the bus and there's this man still handing out his leaflets, his tracts about Jesus. And I got really curious in the end. It started with contempt. And then in the end, it's like, you know, I'm going to take one. I'm going to take one. I want to know why you're doing this. So I took the leaflet. And I remember distinctly now, 14 years ago, making fun of the leaflet because it wasn't a nice publication and all gloss paper. It was like a homemade job. Anyone familiar with Word 97 and messing around in your parents' computer with the word art? Like, literally, it was like the rainbow gradients start. I was like, and I opened it up expecting, oh, one of these Christian messages, here we go, repent or burn in hell, sinner, going to be one of those. And if you want to turn with me just briefly to Matthew 11, Gospel of Matthew chapter 11, I'm just going to read from the ESV, and it was first line of the tract was Matthew 11 and verse 28, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I remember reading that in this tract that I just made fun of in my head. It's like, this is rubbish. And it was outside Matchett's Music, a few corners around. And I stopped walking, and I read this, and I just had this sense of peace. And I was a bit shocked, because I remember thinking, I'm very analytical. It's like, why has these words written on this naff page made me stop in my tracks and give me so much peace. Like, I was looking into other religions and then about Baha'i faith and Islam. Why do people believe what they do believe in? And I've heard some really great motivational quotes and lots of nice sayings and platitudes. But this, reading this verse in this old man's tract, was the one Jesus was calling me by name. Looking back, I didn't recognize it at the time. And I went home and I was like, right, I better look into this. Read the Gospel of John, started reading it, right? Had a Bible, I found a Bible at home. And I knew I was a sinner and I needed saved. And that was the start of my Christian journey.
So in that moment, you spoke to Jesus. That's what prayer is.
Yeah, Jesus spoke to me through his word.
Yeah.
Everybody, some people have different verses. This was the verse that he spoke his word to me. Yeah.
Did you ever get the chance to go back and talk to the man at the bus stop?
Never. In fact, a lot of people ask me that question. Yeah. Never got to see him again. He never got feedback. And yes, I'm that person who got saved by a tract. So when you're handing one out, here I am. God's word's powerful.
So now you know you're forgiven, and you've got Jesus, and there's your mum, and there's your dad, and there's your sister. So what do you do?
So I wish I could tell you, Tim, I was leapt off my feet reading this verse, and I got straight back on the bus, skipped class, went home, grabbed my mother with wild eyes and told her, have you been washed by the blood of a lamb? I did not. Went to class. Kept it to myself for a few weeks. Went home quietly, read my Bible in secret, Gospel of John. Went on my knees. Very awkward in my room. Felt very awkward. Felt very self-conscious. On my knees in my bedroom. Not having done that. Asking for forgiveness. But it was a number of months, because I eventually would need to start going to church, because I realized this is hard. The Bible's hard to read by yourself. You can Google a lot of stuff, but you can't really Google your way to Christian faith. Hmm. And so I had to tell my mom I'm going to church with my friends' church, my friends from high school. And I was really apprehensive. As you know, I think mom was going to be okay about it. I was really worried what my dad would say. I really feared we'd fall out, but credit to him, he said, okay, that's fine.
So what did they really think? Did they think this is just a passing phase, we'll humour him?
Yeah, absolutely. My mom was like, oh yeah, great, like you're going to meet new friends, yeah, and like make new contacts, and good, this is going to be good for your social life, and absolutely, you might meet people who might be able to help you in different ways. Yeah, they thought it was a phase.
And did your dad say, don't go to church or anything like that? Or how did that work?
I remember being actively discouraged when I was younger. But actually, again, like, they're your parents. They're your mum and dad. Like, I grew up loved by my non-Christian mum and dad. Hmm. And they still love me. So I think he said, well, he's 19. If he wants to go to church, I'm not going to stop him. No, I thought that was very gracious of him.
So did you try and explain to them about Jesus and being saved? And if you did, what was it? Was it like? Is it like a blank wall? Or?
I think they're the hardest people to preach to.
Who are?
Your own family.
Right.
Your own family. I just found it so tough. And I had to psych myself up each time just to even mention the word Jesus.
Right.
It's like, the reason I'm going to church is because I want to know more about Jesus.
That's hard.
And I believe in Jesus. And they nod their heads. And that was it.
So in your home, you've got no mum and dad who are Christians. They're just sort of tolerating you. But they're not being antagonistic and awkward. They're just sort of tolerating it. It's a phase. And you've got your Bible. And you've got your prayer. So what else did you need to keep going?
I needed company. I needed encouragement, just like anybody else in this room. Part of the reason why we're gathering here today. It's because you're learning how to walk for the first time. And you're like, right, there was no revelation, friends. You know, I didn't get saved outside Matchett's music, and all the shuns just came to me in a vision, and I saw. I was like, right, prayer. Okay, I should pray. That's a good thing. Baptism. Right, it's telling me to get baptized. Right, I should go get baptized. I should tell somebody I want to get baptized. So it was basic steps. But I went to my friend's church, as you do when you're a teenager, and it's like, right, good place to start is to go to my friend's church, who are Christians. So that's what I did.
And you had this group of people your own age who were already Christians that you could talk to.
Yeah, very, very fortunate. And you got really sucked in. I couldn't get enough. Started going to like men's group and small group studies in my own church. And when I started university, there was enough Christians in my year in medicine. So we had our own Bible study group as well. And they were invaluable throughout the 5 years. But again, I was a new Christian. 3 months in, 4 months in. I think I met Donnie last year, who was saved 3 months. Is that right, Donnie? I was so awkward. I didn't know how to pray. Never done it with people. So end of the weekly Bible study in my small groups, we all held hands and closed our eyes, and we all took turns to pray. And I remember I dreaded that every week because I was so self-conscious. They were all Christian backgrounds, they were praying since they were born, and they just were so articulate, and I was like, dear God, thanks for the food, Jesus' name, thank you, amen. So, but they gave me a getter clause, which you squeeze the person beside you's hand if you didn't particularly feel you wanted to pray. So that went on for a couple of months before I felt I can talk to God. Don't have to feel so self-conscious.
So at home, there's no support for it at all?
No.
But you've got prayer, mm-hmm. and you've got the Bible, and you've got Christian friends who are encouraging you, helping you, and you've got a church.
Yes.
And that went on for months like that?
Yep. And years.
If it's any help, the Bible says the Apostle Paul went down to Arabia or somewhere for 14 years before he re-emerged. So years is okay. It takes us all a long time.
Yeah.
And then, now you're a Christian. Then things started to change. So, when you met Rhoda, what did you think?
I can tell you exactly what I thought. For those of you, Tom's laughing.
It's okay, she's not here.
Yeah, it's part of my wedding speech. So it was a Christian Medical Fellowship barbecue. So Christian medics and bring your own barbecue. We're all poor. We're not going to provide meat. We'll cook the food, but you bring your own stuff. Thank you. So I saw Rhoda cooking something on the barbecue, and I went up to her, and I said, do you have a boyfriend?
And
she naturally, as anyone would, recoiled. I recoiled. Because I've never said something like that before. I said, I'm very sorry. Hello, I'm Sion. Nice to see you. It's not creepy because it worked out okay in the end. But that was my start meeting Rhoda.
So how important was it to you that your girlfriend was a believing Christian?
From day one, we weren't even going to go out until we hashed out who we believed, Jesus, and what we believed. That was number one.
And then eventually we got to this fine day, and after that, speeding on, eventually you had your own family.
Yes.
Ethan's out there somewhere. Elsie's at home with Rhoda. She's not well today, otherwise she'd be here too. So, here's my question. This isn't a long talk, we've nearly done. Here's my question, there they are again. What do you want? So you grow up in a family where your mum and dad are not Christians. These two are growing up in a family where you're their dad and you're a Christian, so is their mum. So what do you want for them?
I think we had this conversation on our kitchen table a few weeks ago, and I was looking at Ethan, I was like, Ethan, you've had such a different childhood from your appa, from me, because
your mommy and daddy know Jesus, and we love Jesus, and we love telling you about Jesus. Even before he was born and Elsie was born, like all Christian parents, yes, I think from a parent point of view, wish him to be happy and do well in life and not have to worry about stuff. But the number one thing was we pray that Jesus might save them. We can take them right up to the threshold of the door, and Jesus, one of his many descriptions, says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And we can push them by the back right to the threshold. But he needs to go through it himself. And so does Elsie. But as parents, we can absolutely do that. And what a privilege it is, because when I was 19, outside Matches Music, awkwardly on my knees that night, asking Jesus to save me, wondering if anyone heard me, who knows. Obviously he did. Would have never thought I'd have a family of my own, and I get the privilege of telling them about Jesus. And I just hope we can convey, Rhoda and I, it's like, just if you get something, if you even if you could see a fraction of how much Jesus means to your mum and dad, I think that's, we've done okay as parents.
Yeah. So, last slide here in this section. Looking back on the way you've come, that's quite a recent photo. And that's the Mourne Mountains in Northern Ireland.
Yes, thank you.
Some of you may recognise it. Looking back on the way you've come, what would you say to anybody here who lives in a family that's not Christians?
Like, I am not the speak person for non-Christian households. Other households are available. I'm the generic version. Like, God is faithful. You don't have to have it all together when you ask Jesus to save you. I doubted so much. But I think the key is always read your Bible. It's so refreshing. I don't know if anyone are in this room are adult believers, but you know, people, like the kids here know about Noah's Ark. But see, reading it when you're 19, it's like, whoa, like, everybody died except it. You see things differently when you're adult. It's so refreshing. God's word's so refreshing and so amazing each time. And I read the same things, and it's like, people will tell you, people in their 80s, 90s, the older brothers and sisters in your church will tell you, they're still learning things. Have somebody, have some fellowship, you know. You have to get plugged in. Not because people are taking attendance and it's a right and good thing to do and that's what's expected, but I knew I needed it. I was telling my group, I needed a Christian company, because you can't just do this by yourself. This is why God's blessed with us so many. And I think, I was reading through, if there's any advice to my 19-year-old self, it's like, the church in Laodicea in Revelation 3, it's easy to lose your first love. You're neither cold or hot. You've grown lukewarm. Don't lose your first love. And you don't have to have tattoos and an amazing testimony that's going to, wow. Anyone who's confessed Jesus as their Savior, you are a miracle of God. God has been so gracious. You hold on to that, God's love and what Jesus has done for you. And that's the theme, isn't it? You can articulate it as the shuns, but you have it already when you have Jesus as your Savior.
Thank you, Sam. Have a seat on the stool, but don't sit on Alex's machine. Thank you very much.